Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, November 30th of 2014. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our humble bunker, everybody. Let's see how long I can stay awake. I didn't sleep last night.
Oh, sure.
I'm working on caffeine in the Lord.
Yeah, having a rough weekend, and I think this is maybe apropos for the study that we're doing as we continue with our look at the book of Job, who had a terrible time, and yet in the depths of his despair, and in spite of the badgering that he endured from his so-called friends, did not curse the Lord. He questioned God and wondered why things were happening to him, but he did not speak out in anger to curse, mock, or belittle his Lord and Savior. In fact, we'll see some of that in so many words today as we begin with chapter 18 of the book of Job.
That is the truth. He never once lost his faith in the Lord, never lost his trust in the Lord, always believed that despite everything going on around him, that the Lord was still with him. But still, we see that he did question the Lord in that, why me? You know, maybe if this is the way my life's going to be from now on, maybe I just want to die.
Exactly.
You know, kind of. And we've all felt that way. I have had the last couple of days, it's just been this spirit of I am so tired of doing this. You and I have been doing a ministry now for 10 years and it was just really starting to get to me, the last couple of days. And there are two books of the Bible you never study if you don't want to experience hardship and really get to know it firsthand. Job is one, and the other one is James.
Yeah, yeah. So we'll look at this today, and we'll begin here after we take a moment to open with prayer, as we always do. Father, we just thank you for bringing us together, whether in real time or in archives. However we are gathered together, we know this is an appointment that you have set. And Father, we pray that these divine appointments, whether this type of appointment or just the people that we encounter through our daily lives, people at the stores or through work or whatever, each appointment, Lord, we should treat as a divine appointment, one that you have set for us, knowing that there are people out there, Father, who are truly struggling and suffering. We see around us in this world that not everybody has an easy path and that bad things do happen to good people. Help us to understand this, Lord, and when those bad things come our way, as in this life, we know that they will. In fact, you have promised that your followers, those who call you by name, will endure tribulation. We pray, Father, that you would give us the strength to endure and to grow in character and in spirit through those trials, and to know, Father, that a day is coming where all tears will be wiped away. Father, we ask you to help us as we study your word to better understand it, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, something occurred to me while you were praying. The Lord God Almighty, who created everything, is outside of our space-time continuum.
Right.
I believe that his viewpoint is an omni-viewpoint. He is everywhere at the same time because he is outside of our time. He watches all events, all times, all at the same time.
Right.
It's all going on to him. He sees it all at the same time, mm-hmm. I believe.
Yeah.
So as Job is saying these things, he sees us at the same time studying about Job.
That's really intriguing.
And it's really cool when you think about live streaming audiences versus virtual archive streaming, that in God's eyes, all of this, we're all together at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
God is not only everywhere, but he's every when,
exactly, yeah. at the same time.
That is pretty cool. And I don't want to, mischaracterize that or somehow belittle that point of view by saying it's very science fiction-y, but when you think about that, it really kind of is, and that Christians are often, and you know this better than anyone, as one who graduated with a degree in biology, and then to hear people seriously express the opinion that because you believe in the Bible as written, that you couldn't possibly be a scientist. I think that's just so ridiculous.
It is, because the truth is, if you really, really dig in there with an open mind and take a look at the world and the order within it, mm-hmm. and just things like, where did DNA come from in the first place?
Right.
It's a fragile molecule. Mm-hmm. How did that arise out of, you know, this soupy ocean of amino acids or whatever, or, you know, atoms that somehow we're told gave rise to one species followed by another? That's just ate up. Mm-hmm. I mean, ribosomes, these little molecular machines that help to translate DNA into proteins, where did those come from? I mean, you had to have the translation mechanism there in the first place.
That's right.
For anything, any proteins to be made. It's the craziest idea. And yet, I'm told over and over again, because I believe in creation, that I can't possibly be a serious scientist.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. That makes no sense whatsoever.
No, yeah. But...
And there are some wonderful authors out there, like Brian Gadawa, who... show that you can have a biblical worldview and still be extremely creative and inventive when it comes to writing fiction. I mean, you don't need any bigger palette than the one that you get in the Bible. And you show that through your work. Well, anyway, before we digress too far.
Exactly. We need to get to Job chapter 18.
We're reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, a good modern word-for-word translation, beginning at verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "How long will you hunt for words? Consider, and then we will speak. Why are we counted as cattle? Why are we stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself in your anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you, or the rock be removed out of its place? Indeed, the light of the wicked is put out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp above him is put out." Bildad already starting in on Job with even less compassion than has been shown by the other two friends, and even less compassion than he showed in his previous speech.
Jumping in with both feet.
Yes. He's right out front just saying, why do you say we're stupid?
Yeah.
You know, and you who tear yourself in your anger, basically saying you're bringing this on yourself through your bad attitude. Verse 7, his strong steps are shortened, talking about the wicked, and his own schemes throw him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks on its mesh. A trap seizes him by the heel, a snare lays hold of him. A rope is hidden for him in the ground, a trap for him in the path. Terrors frighten him on every side and chase him at his heels. His strength is famished, and calamity is ready for his stumbling. I just want to stop with verse 11 there, where it says terrors, because that's a theme that has popped up several times in the readings that we've done so far, talking about terrors in the night and...
In the ESV that I'm looking at, you're talking about chapter 18, verse 9?
Chapter 18, verse 11.
Well, in verse 9, it says, the jinn shall take him by the heel.
Oh.
And the robber shall prevail against him. The jinn. These are demons.
Huh.
So he's insinuating that Job is...
Now I'm looking at the ESV. Which translation is that?
I've got the ESV. That's what it says. Hold on. Let me make sure that that's what that is. Nope. Sorry. KJV. I hadn't hit the little go-to button on the, but yeah, because I always open up it defaults in blueletterbible.org as the KJV, and I have ESV in my little drop-down thing, but I've also got the Bible Gateway Parallel versions up open, and the KJV is, I'm comparing ESV, KJV, and the Net Bible. You can open up all sorts of little columns and have it compare one to the other.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9, it says, the jinn shall take him by the heel and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground and the trap for him. These are terrors. These are demons. He's saying you're under the influence of demons.
Yeah, and that's what I was wondering about this verse here where it says terrors frighten him on every side, because we've talked before about how Job seemed to suffer from night terrors, or at least made one reference to it. And then Eliphaz, the Temanite?
Yes.
Made a similar reference, saying that a spirit came to him in the night and told him that Job had done bad things, and that's what was causing Job's troubles.
Well, I'm looking at the original language that's translated as terrors, and it's the Hebrew word balala. or Balaha, probably Balaha, which means terror, destruction, calamity, dreadful event. Terror shall pursue him like a king. It says it's common but incorrect to join that word to mean the king of terrors. But honestly, I would say that since we're using the word jinn, two verses before this, or just a few words before it, since the verses and the chapter headings were added later, this is all part of the same conversation. I think he's referring to entities.
That could well be. And what we see here again is that Job's friends have an understanding that there is a supernatural realm, but they don't seem to have the same understanding or as clear an understanding of Yahweh, the one true God, and the way He acts, because they seem to have this belief that only bad things only happen to bad people.
Yeah.
And we're going to see that more clearly as we go through today, as Job really catches it with both barrels from his friends. Continuing in chapter 18 with verse 11.
12.
Yeah, we'll go start with verse 12. His strength is famished and calamity is ready for his stumbling. It consumes the parts of his skin. The firstborn of death consumes his limbs. He is torn from the tent in which he trusted and is brought to the king of terrors. In his tent dwells that which is none of his. Sulfur is scattered over his habitation.
Good grief, this is all demonic.
Yeah. Because he predated, Job sure. predated the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, but sulfur, even in that early day, was considered an agent of divine judgment.
Exactly. It's translated in the KJV as brimstone.
Yes.
Same thing.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, was a great TV series.
Yeah. One that Fox once again killed way too soon. What was the King of Terrors? That was, what verse was that again? That was verse 14.
Oh, the terrors? Yes. Verse 11. Terrors frighten him on every side.
And then he is dragged from the security of his tent and marched up to the King of Terrors.
Yes.
Okay. The New English Translation, the Net Bible, the notes say this is a reference to Death, the King of All Terrors.
That would be Thanatos.
Right. Other identifications are made in the commentaries. Mot, the Ugaritic God of Death. Nergal, of the Babylonians. Molech, of the Canaanites.
Mm-hmm.
The one to whom people sent emissaries. So, the King of Terrors. You're right. They're talking about these other entities that we would call fallen angels.
Yes.
Yeah.
Or demons.
In his tent dwells that which is none of his. Sulfur is scattered over his habitation. His roots dry up beneath, and his branches wither above. His memory perishes from the earth, and he has no name in the street.
Oh, that's a terrible thing. That's that in any, you know, civilization, the notion of not leaving a heritage is fearful.
Yes.
Especially to men.
Yeah, but no seed to carry on his name. Right. He is thrust from light into darkness and driven out of the world. He has no posterity or progeny among his people and no survivor where he used to live.
And, good grief. And talk again, about salt in the wound.
Again, bearing in mind that we saw in the first two chapters of Job that Job's 10 children were taken from him. Again, a number of perfections. 7 sons, 3 daughters, which is supposed to be like a perfect complement of children. Mm-hmm. And all of them taken from him. And here Bildad is saying, well, you know, this is what happens when you're bad.
Yeah.
Yeah. They of the west are appalled at his day, and horror seizes them of the east. Surely such are the dwellings of the unrighteous. Such is the place of him who knows not God.
Oh, how.
Yeah. Now we come to one of the most awesome verses in the Bible. This is in Job 19, which I think I've mentioned before. I chose one of these passages for the memorial service for my father when he passed 9 years ago. Because Dad would not have said that he was like Job, but he had his own share of troubles. I mean, rheumatoid arthritis, chronic leukemia, detached retina in one eye.
He did.
Knee replaced. He needed to have the other one replaced. And
he was the bionic dad.
Yeah, he was. But he still had a really good attitude. And it was kind of fun when meeting some of his friends, he and a couple of other retired fellows that were, you know, all had their aches and pains. His friend Tom was bounded by a wheelchair, but still had a great attitude. Mm-hmm. They gave each other grief. And between their many years of business acumen and expertise, turned a little a little food pantry for a local church into such an efficient operation that all that many other churches in that area started sending people to that.
It was a huge ministry. Yeah.
It really was. So
he left a legacy, your dad.
He did.
And I'm married to part of that legacy.
Beginning at verse 19 or chapter 19 of the book of Job. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me. Are you not ashamed to wrong me?" And he's not saying this is a literal 10 times. 10, again, being the number of completion.
Exactly.
Saying, you have thoroughly humiliated and shamed me. Beginning at verse 4. "And even if it be true that I have erred, my error remains with myself." In other words, it's none of your business. "If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my disgrace an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net about me. Behold, I cry out violence, but I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped from me my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone, and my hope he has pulled up like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops..."
Oh, stop there. This idea of being counted as God's adversary, that is...
Mm.
That is such a... You know, those few words have such impact.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's... This is a verse that the commentators say has been a little difficult to translate. The Hebrew rendered literally... Quote, "and he reckons me for him like his adversaries." So again, the ESV changed it to "as his adversary," but other translations will say "he counts me among his enemies," which again is still that's a pretty bold statement.
Yeah. You know, I have to wonder if some of these comments aren't prophetic in nature, because the day is coming when God's wrath will be kindled against the entire world, and he will preserve those who love him and are faithful to him.
Right.
But he will, his troops will come on together, you know, and they will cast their siege against the world.
Mm-hmm. Let's see, where did we... Verse 11. "He has kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary." Verse 12, "his troops come on together. They have cast up their siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me, and my close friends have forgotten me. The guests in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I've become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise..." Well, that's a question there. Stench to the children of my own mother? Okay, his brothers and sisters. Right,
yeah.
Okay. "Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth." The origin of that famous saying. "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh?" In other words, haven't I suffered enough?
Mm-hmm.
"Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever."
I'll read it. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how we will pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him, be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment." Much of this is prophetic. Much of this is prophetic. And how wonderful. I know that it gets to you because this is the passage that you chose for your dad's funeral.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's, I, Thanks for stepping in there.
You're very welcome. I love your heart. You have such a gentle, gentle heart, honey. Don't ever, ever feel like how you shouldn't weep. I love the fact that you weep more easily than I do. You do. I cry at the weirdest things. And you know, I cried when my hamster died.
Yeah.
And yet I didn't weep at my mother's funeral. You know, imagine that. I cried when my hamster died. And when my mother died, I sat there dry-eyed. And I think it's because I knew she was in a better place. I knew mother's suffering was over. And you know the same thing about your dad.
Right. I didn't cry at dad's funeral either.
I cried later on.
Well,
you know?
Yeah. And now when I think about it, you know, and of course our grief is not, for them. It's really kind of a selfish thing. It's for ourselves because we miss them.
We miss him. We have a really good, friend. We won't say who, but, he's suffering with end stage cancer. And,
yes.
And that's our prayer for him. I mean, he's lived a long, long, wonderful life where he's lifted up the Lord every day of his life. And we pray that the Lord will soon call him home, that he'll not have to be in pain anymore. But we do know that the whole time he's here, he's witnessing to all the people around us.
That's right.
We watch him go through what must be terrible, painful days. Mm-hmm. And yet he always does it with a smile on his face.
He does. He does. And Dad, you know, even in his last days, and I had the opportunity to spend a couple of weeks with him toward the end there, which was really a blessing because I was able to talk with him about things that mattered.
Yeah.
And he was prepared. I think he very well would have agreed with the words that Job spoke, you know, what, 5,000 years ago?
Mm-hmm.
Because Dad told me, I'm ready. I know that, you know, if I get well, that's fine. But if not, I'm ready to go too. And I know where he's gone. An uncle of mine, his brother-in-law, and his sister, my not oldest aunt on his side, but second oldest, they were very strong believers and had a very solid, rock-solid faith in the Lord. And they had been married for years and years, my aunt and uncle. And when my uncle passed, it was stomach cancer that got him. She didn't weep at his funeral, and people were, I mean, you know, not uncontrollably or anything like that.
Yeah.
For somebody who had been married for, you know, 5 decades, a lot of people thought that was really strange. But she's told me in a letter that she knows where he is and knows that she'll be rejoined with him someday.
Exactly.
And again, I think one of the most touching gifts that we've ever received is that painting that Laurie James did for you as a gift.
I know. We've got
fathers.
That on the wall in our living room, and we look at it every day. A painting that she did from photographs that you sent to her,
mm-hmm.
of your dad and my dad fishing, you know, in heaven,
mm-hmm.
in eternity, and sitting there and just chattering away to each other.
Yeah.
And in the background is the church where you and I got married. So it's sort of all of us in one painting.
Yeah, yeah. And if they're not fishing up there, it's only because the Lord's got something even better in mind.
Imagine that.
So we continue with Job and chapter 20, where another of his so-called friends decides to pile on. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Therefore my thoughts answer me because of my haste within me. I hear censure that insults me, and out of my understanding a spirit answers me."
A spirit again.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
"Do you not know this from of old, since man was placed on earth, that the exulting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless but for a moment?" Well, he's true about that. "Though his height mount up to the heavens and his head reach to the clouds, he will perish forever like his own dung. Those who have seen him will say, 'Where is he?' He will fly away like a dream and not be found. He will be chased away like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place any more behold him. His children will seek the favor of the poor, and his hands will give back his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will be down with him to the dust. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, though he hides it under his tongue, though he is loath to let it go and holds it in his mouth, yet his food is turned in his stomach. It is the venom of cobras within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The tongue of a viper will kill him. He will not look upon the rivers, the streams flowing with honey and curds. He will give back the fruit of his toil and will not swallow it down. From the profit of his trading he will get no enjoyment. For he has crushed and abandoned the poor. He has seized a house that he did not build. And now here, Zophar is essentially accusing Job of doing these things.
Yes, of being absolutely duplicit.
That's right. Yes. And it's because you've been bad that God is doing these things to you. Verse 20, because he knew no contentment in his belly, he will not let anything in which he delights escape him. There was nothing left after he had eaten, therefore his prosperity will not endure. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he will be in distress. The hand of everyone in misery will come against him. To fill his belly to the full, God will send his burning anger against him and rain it upon him to his body. He will flee from an iron weapon. A bronze arrow will strike him through. It is drawn forth and comes out of his body. The glittering point comes out of his gallbladder. Terrors come upon him. Those terrors again. Utter darkness is laid up for his treasure. A fire not fanned will devour him. What is left in his tent will be consumed. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The possessions of his house will be carried away, dragged off in the day of God's wrath. This is the wicked man's portion from God, the heritage decreed for him by God.
Well, he's got a point that those things do lie in wait for the true wicked men of this world,
yeah,
who put their faith in riches and in possessions and not in God. But he's dead wrong with regards to Job.
Yeah, and at least here he's speaking more generally.
But then it's directed at Job.
Yeah. Yeah. And a good question in the chat room, which, by the way, is open if you're listening live, blogtalkradio.com/PID radio. Why the gallbladder?
Well, I think at one time the gallbladder was considered to be the heart, more important than the heart. That's a good question. Let me look at the original language here.
Yeah, checking the note here. Well, in verse 20, depending on the translation, the Net Bible translated as the gleaming point comes out of his liver.
Well, the gallbladder is attached to the liver.
Yep, and also says that, depending on the translation, he draws out of his back. Other commentators say a shaft comes out of his back. A sword flash comes out of his liver, or another translation says this could possibly refer to lightning.
Well, the word translated as gallbladder, liver, gall, depending on, is actually merora. It means bitter thing, gall, poison, mm-hmm. The seat of gall or poison, bitterness. So I think it has to do with what's inside the person he's talking about.
Mm-hmm. And verse 26, too, is interesting with the reference to the fire not kindled, or fire he has not kindled.
Yes.
Or fire which has not been kindled, a reference to either a fire unquenched or a fire not kindled by man. In other
exactly.
words, God's divine judgment will basically.
And that's why I say that I think that what he's saying is correct with regard to the ultimate destiny of men. There are many men and women in the world today who are pretending to serve God.
Mm-hmm.
And in truth, they are serving themselves. Their God is truly mammon, is truly, you know, power and riches.
Mm-hmm.
And the day is coming when they will get what they deserve.
Yeah.
They don't have a heart that is full of, you know, love for God. They have a heart that's full of bitterness.
Mm. Gall.
Gall.
Mm.
That's the gall of that person.
Yes. Chapter 21, Job replies. Then Job answered and said, "Keep listening to my words and let this be your comfort. Bear with me, and I will speak, and after I have spoken, mock on. As for me, is my complaint against man? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me, and be appalled, and lay your hand over your mouth. When I remember, I am dismayed, and shuddering seizes my flesh. Why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Their bull breeds without fail. Their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and to the lyre. They rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? Behold, is not their prosperity in their hand? The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is it that the lamp of the wicked is put out, that their calamity comes upon them, that God distributes pains in his anger? That they are like straw before the wind and like chaff that the storm carries away. You say, God stores up their iniquity for their children. Let him pay it out to them, that they may know it. Let their own eyes see their destruction, and let them drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what do they care for their houses after them, when the number of their months is cut off? Will any teach God knowledge, seeing that he judges those who are on high?"
Stop. Didn't we see that same phrase before?
Will any teach God knowledge?
Seeing that he judges those who are on high. We've seen that earlier in Job, where he's referencing the fact that God has judged those who are outside of our world, the supernatural realm. He's judged angels.
That's correct. Since he judges those that are on high. Yeah, you're exactly right. According to the commentators here, this is probably a reference to the angels.
Well, it's interesting because these are all references. These are questions we ask today all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Well, good grief, look at them. They're, you know, look at guys like Soros, who's out there that's got, you know, gajillions worth of money, you know, dollars, whatever. He's probably gold. And, and he's living high on the hog, and it appears that the Lord is not judging him at all. Trust me. He will be judged.
That's right. Vengeance is mine, saith the
Lord.
I will repay.
Exactly. Yes. It's he is walking down a broad path and serving other gods. His comeuppance is around the corner. You and I are trying to serve the Lord, and the Lord wants us to learn more about him. How do you do that? Mm-hmm. You're forced into a situation that requires you to dig and lean.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what? When we are walking out of our own strength, who are we dependent on? Us.
Well, yes, yes. And that's very true. We used to live in St. Louis. There was a family that lived a couple houses up. Our daughter was friends with the little boy who lived there. Yes. And the father was a youth pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And he had served as a youth pastor, was serving as youth pastor at an Assemblies of God church. In one of the wealthy West County areas of St. Louis County, he said that they had moved there from an area in the southwest suburbs of Chicago, very rough, blue-collar, not well-to-do at all. And he said that it was much more difficult to pastor in the wealthy church than it was in the poor church they'd come from, because the people there didn't have all of the distractions that those who are better off have to kind of numb the pain. The teens that he was working with in West County, they had their own cars. They had plenty of money to buy things that they didn't really need, sometimes to buy things that weren't even legal to buy in order to, you know, just distract them from the emptiness, the God-shaped hole in their hearts, if you will. Whereas the people in the poorer areas who didn't have those supports, didn't have those materialist crutches, knew that they needed something, and they were able to minister to those people, minister to what they really needed, which was spiritual,
exactly.
Not physical.
Verse 16 says, "Behold, is not their prosperity in their hand?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's where you got all your money, your iPhones, all the, you know, everything, your credit cards. It's in my ability to do things with this money that I have. It is almost a curse to be rich.
Yes.
So don't envy those who are rich, because they have a harder time seeing God working in their lives.
Yeah.
Those of us who do go through distress, those of us who wonder how we're going to pay for those groceries next month, we have to lean upon God.
Mm-hmm.
So praise God for that.
Amen. And this is where Job is saying, you know, if he's basically rebuking his friends and saying, if your way is, your understanding is correct, and the wicked suffer, then why do we see in the world around us? Again, bad things happening to good people.
Yes.
We're in chapter 21, beginning at verse 23. "One dies in full vigor, being wholly at ease and secure, his pails full of milk and the marrow of his bones moist. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted of prosperity. They lie down alike in the dust, and the worms cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts and your schemes to wrong me. For you say, where is the house of the prince? Where is the tent in which the wicked lived? Have you not asked those who travel the roads, and do you not accept their testimony that the evil man is spared in the day of calamity, that he is rescued in the day of wrath? Who declares his way to his face, and who repays him for what he has done? When he is carried to the grave, watch is kept over his tomb. The clods of the valley are sweet to him. All mankind follows after him, and those who go before him are innumerable. How then will you comfort me with empty nothings? There is nothing left of your answers but falsehood.
My goodness.
Yeah. Job basically just saying, shut up, because you're wrong.
Chapter 22. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right, or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your evil abundant? Ooh.
This is where Eliphaz really gets nasty.
There is no end to your iniquities, for you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. Good grief.
Yeah, he starts getting specific here and lying about Job.
Yes, he is lying.
Because you're so wicked, these things, so you must have done these things because look
at how you're suffering. Is Eliphaz the one who had the spirit talking to him at night earlier?
I'll have to go back and look.
Let's find that out before we move on, because if he is, then he definitely has something whispering in his ear.
Let's see. Job, spirit. You know, it's funny how quickly I can type when I'm not really under a deadline. Which is bad, because I used to be
one of the fastest typists in the world.
Well, had to be, because this would be Job 4, 12 through 21. So let's look up Job 4, the so-called spirit sermon. And searching. We can edit this out in post, but we probably won't. Beginning at verse 12. Now a word was brought to me stealthily. This is Job 4, verse 12, Eliphaz earlier in his first speech. Now a word was brought to me stealthily. My ear received the whisper of it. Amid thoughts from visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me and trembling, which made all of my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. Can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Even in his servants he puts no trust, and in his angels he charges with error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like the moth. Between morning and evening they are beaten to pieces. They perish forever without anyone regarding it. Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? Do they not die? And that without wisdom? That was the word of the spirit to Eliphaz.
Yes, and this same spirit is speaking here. It's very similar language.
Yes.
To verse 7. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Mm. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness, so that you cannot see, and a flood of water covers you. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. But you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the old way that the wicked men have trod? They were snatched away before their time. Their foundation was washed away. Flood.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
They said to God, "Depart from us. And what can the Almighty do to us?" Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad. The innocent one mocks at them, saying, "Surely our adversaries are cut off, and what they left, the fire has consumed." Agree with God and be at peace. Therefore, good will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. Hey, word faith movement.
Yeah. If you've got the right attitude towards God, you'll get everything you want.
If you remove injustice from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver.
Eliphaz is saying that your former wealth was due to your wicked ways. You were getting your wealth through evil means. Yeah.
For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him, and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say, "It is because of pride," but he saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands.
And this is kind of ironic because later on, Eliphaz and Bildad and the other guy. Curly. Shemp. Curly Joe. I should know this by now. So forgive me for being somewhat facetious there. They will benefit from the prayers of Job later on.
Yes,
and Job's righteousness will benefit them. So, you know, they will be delivered through the cleanness of Job's hands.
Yes, I know. Oh, gosh.
Oh, yeah. What is Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar? Zophar.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. He was after Curly Joe. Sorry.
Oh, please.
Of the Lord. Now, this is really an interesting speech because we've seen Eliphaz's attitude towards Job go from conciliatory, where he kind of encourages him a little bit and says, "Well, you know, you really just need to, you know, trust in God and be faithful and, you know, ask him for forgiveness," to critical, to now outright lying on him.
Yes.
You sent widows away empty-handed and you got your wealth through illegal means, and there was a very strong in the ancient Near East, almost a law, basically. You don't send widows away empty-handed.
No, that's true. That's true. And this is a man who is probably almost a king, a judge, the high priest of the area.
Right.
And they're really coming down on him.
Yes.
And this is, if you're brand new to the fellowship and this is your first time listening, we want to remind you that Job probably lived at the foot of Mount Hermon.
Right. They don't know for sure.
This reference to the sins that brought about the flood.
Yes. Washed away was a very interesting reference that I didn't catch until you pointed that out. And his references to judging those on high, you know, judging the angels, another reference.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, geographically, it's difficult to locate the land of Uz. Scholars aren't sure of where it was located. Some think it was more in the land of Edom, just based on the names of some of those, like the Temanite. Teman was a city in Edom that was renowned for the men of wisdom who lived there. But earlier in the book of Job, we saw references to streams fed by snow, which you wouldn't find in the deserts of Edom. You would find that, however,
at the foot of Mount Hermon.
Right, exactly. Yeah. So, and of course, Mount Hermon is a very significant location. Reputedly, the area where the 200 rebellious fallen angels, now this is not from the Bible, but from the book of Enoch.
Yes.
They reportedly came down at Mount Hermon. But also in the New Testament, there's a real interesting in-your-face where Jesus goes up the mountain and is transfigured, and then Moses and Elijah join them, and Peter and James and John are there, and they're freaked out. And But that is, and then when I come back down and Peter asks, or Jesus asks Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's where Jesus says, on this rock, meaning on that statement, that foundation of faith, mm-hmm. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He did that right outside the Grotto of Pan.
In your face, Pan.
Exactly. On the base of Mount Hermon.
Yes, exactly.
So anyway, so Job in chapter 23 now replies, then Job answered and said, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him, talking about God, and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold, refined, perhaps mm-hmm. through trial.
Exactly.
My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. Therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced because of the darkness, nor because thick darkness covers my face. We move on to chapter 24. Why are not times of judgment kept by the Almighty? And why do those who know him never see his days? Some move landmarks. They seize flocks and pasture them. Moving landmarks was a bad thing. That's
absolutely.
Yeah.
My land.
Exactly.
Mine now.
Yeah, that's moving. You're moving the property markers on the boundaries there. They seize flocks and pasture them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They thrust the poor off the road. The poor of the earth all hide themselves. Behold, like wild donkeys in the desert, the poor go out to their toil, seeking game. The wasteland yields food for their children. They gather their fodder in the field, and they glean the vineyard of the wicked man. They lie all night naked, without clothing, and have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the rain of the mountains and cling to the rock for lack of shelter. There are those who snatch the fatherless child from the breast, and they take a pledge against the poor. They go about naked, without clothing. Hungry, they carry the sheaves. Among the olive rows of the wicked, they make oil. They tread the wine presses, but suffer thirst. From out of the city, the dying groan, and the soul of the wounded cries for help. Yet God charges no one with wrong.
Oh, stop right there.
Yeah.
These words are so true. Again, getting back to the wicked of this world. Mm-hmm. There are many people who are wicked in the world. But there are some who are just so out there in your face wicked that it's just startling. And he seems to be talking about them, but I wonder if he isn't also talking about his companions.
Yeah, that could well be, yes. Yeah, Job is making some very true and very poignant observations.
And these things go on today. People are loving the Lord, and yet they are without food, they're without water,
suffering,
they're working
yes.
hard.
And those who are wicked, those who are taking advantage of others, mm-hmm. are prospering. We'll talk about this when we get to the end of this chapter. This is where we had hoped to get through for today, so we're on good time. Beginning at verse 13 of chapter 24, there are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways and do not stay in its paths. The murderer rise before it is light, that he may kill the poor and needy, and in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he veils his face. In the dark they dig through houses. By day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light. For deep darkness is mourning to all of them, for they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness.
Ooh, stop there.
Mm-hmm.
Friends with the terrors of deep darkness.
Yeah. It is a Yeah, again, a reference to the avoidance of the light of things and those who seek to do evil, and this contrast between light and dark is something that the gospel or the apostle John uses quite effectively in his gospel.
Very much so, yeah. But he also to say you're friends with the terror, you're friends with demons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the terrors of the night.
Verse 18.
Yeah, 18 through 24, by the way, a commentator adds that many find these next few verses, verses 18 through 24, difficult on the lips of Job and identify this unit as a misplaced part of the speech of Zophar. These verses describe the enormities of the wicked, but a case can also be made for referring it or retaining it in this section, taken as a quotation by Job of his friend's ideas. So he's... And that's the reference here where he begins saying, you say, swift are they on the face of the waters. Their portion is cursed in the land. No treader turns toward their vineyards. Drought and heat snatch away the snow waters. Mm-hmm. So does Sheol, those who have sinned. The womb forgets them. The worm finds them sweet. They are no longer remembered. So wickedness is broken like a tree. They wrong the barren, childless. They wrong the barren, childless woman and do no good to the widow. Yet God prolongs the life of the mighty by his power. They rise up when they despair of life. He gives them security, and they are supported, and his eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted a little while, and then are gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all others. They are cut off like the heads of grain. If it is not so, who will prove me a liar and show that there is nothing in what I say? And that concludes chapter 24. And again, he just rebuking his friends and saying, you keep making these statements that God punishes the wicked and rewards the righteous. And yet we can see by just looking around us in this life, that just ain't so.
Well, next Sunday, we will go back to our regular time of 10:30 a.m. Central. Sorry mm-hmm. about the change of time today. Couldn't be helped. Yeah. Sometimes you have to do things in the analog world. We are going to go to chapter 25, which is Bildad speaking and essentially saying, man cannot be righteous.
Mm-hmm.
He's wrong, of course. And also next Sunday will be our first communion together.
Right.
So yeah. Prepare for this by having some sort of bread on hand that has no leavening. No yeast in it.
Mm-hmm.
It could be crackers if you don't have any. It can be some of the, it can be tortillas,
mm-hmm.
flour tortillas. I mean, it can be anything that has no yeast. Have some of that. Have real wine if you want to. Have grape juice if you prefer. And Derek will be leading communion. It'll probably take place toward the end of next Sunday. In the last 10 minutes or so.
Yeah. And we'll draw from probably from First Corinthians 15,
mm-hmm.
which is a many churches do, and it's one of the most awesome chapters in the whole Bible, I think.
And I think it's so appropriate because Job was looking forward to
yes.
his Redeemer, and he knew that he had an advocate in heaven.
Yes.
We know looking back that we do, but he was looking forward. And as I say, God, who is out of our space-time continuum, sees all of this happening at the same time.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's really intriguing as we've gone through this and gone through the book of Job in some depth. I've read through it a couple of times before, but as you start reading it, if you're not discussing it with somebody and looking up words and digging into it with some diligence, it's easy to just skip over. It's like, okay, Job complaining, friends criticizing, Job complaining, and just skip over a lot of the deeper meanings in here.
Yeah.
You know, his friends were partly right, but they weren't. But they were wrong about God's timing and God's judgment. You know, his friends say, you know, how can man be righteous before God? And on our own merits, we cannot be righteous before God. So they were right in that respect. However, they were equating, they were claiming that there was a one-to-one relationship in this life between one's righteousness and one's material wealth, one's health, and one's wisdom. And that just isn't so.
And if you don't have it, then you either have sinned or you're just not believing hard enough.
Exactly. Jesus, in fact, even rebuked this very idea when he was asked about a tower that had collapsed and killed some people. And he was asked, what sin did those who were crushed by this tower commit? And Jesus rebuked that idea. That's not how it works.
Exactly.
That's not how it works. In this life, bad things will happen to some good people, and there are some good people who will be tremendously blessed. It is not a one-for-one correlation. And we had talked earlier today, Sharon and I, about the happy, happy word faith gospel. We've talked about this before in discussing the book of Job, and the deeper we get into it, the more I'm convinced that this is just a long-form rebuttal to the idea that if you just have the right attitude, that God is going to bless you and make you prosper. That's not how life works. And if you're looking to God as a magic, as a genie from a magic lamp that you can rub and get all, have all your wishes fulfilled, then you need to go back to the Bible and dig in really and see what treasures you're working toward. You're not trying to store up gold and grain and a 401k in this life necessarily. Well, no, you're not.
No. We want to store up treasures that really matter, treasures in heaven. And these are the people who will greet us and say, your witness, the way you lived your life, the things you had to say, those had an impact on me.
Right.
And it's because of your walk that I'm here.
Yeah. And when I said necessarily, I'm meaning to say that there's not anything necessarily bad about material wealth and being prepared for circumstances you may encounter. But don't trust in that for your salvation. Don't put your faith in material things. And I've asked this question to myself as we look at how we are committing our time to this ministry. Am I putting my faith in the Lord, or am I putting my faith in our wonderful insurance plan provided by my employer?
And that's something you and I are really talking about, because our desire, we believe it's from the Lord. Our heart's desire is to go into full-time ministry.
Yeah.
And you know, when you're facing that decision, some of you out there listening have already made that decision, but some of you may even be thinking about it and have the same fears we do. We do. We look at it and we think, okay, we're on this medicine, and how are we going to pay for this if we don't have insurance? We're looking at getting older in life, how are we going to get along if we don't have an assurance of a weekly paycheck? Mm-hmm. How are we going to pay for a house? How are we going to pay for groceries?
Right.
That's the kind of thing that really we need to just trust in the Lord on. And I got to tell you, I have a lot of faith in the Lord, but it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
It's really hard. There's some days that I just, I look at Derek and I say, look, he'll provide everything. And I mean it when I say it, but when I lie down in my bed at night, my mind starts thinking, and it starts going, and I start questioning. Those night terrors, they'll show up in your bedroom when you're lying there in the quiet and you can't sleep.
And that's Job chapter 4 again. There's a spirit comes in and starts telling you that bad things will happen.
They will. I have to say, the last night I had this dream, what little bit of sleep I had, I think I told you about this, but I want to tell our listeners about this. I dreamt that an EMP happened here in the United States. We heard something on the radio that was a warning. We kind of knew that we needed to try to find shelter, but we were still on the road. Derek and I were in our car, and suddenly everything went out. All the lights on the dash, the lights on the car stopped. We were dead at night, and it was dark. We were out in a country road that was hilly, reminded me of some area that we recently visited, and looked up in the sky, and all you could see was the moon and the stars. And here's where it gets weird. That's when you fell asleep. You just said, well, we're going to be here for a while. Do you think I'll just take a nap? So I'm left. I move over to the driver's seat, which I think I was there in the beginning. But anyway, I'm in the driver's seat, and suddenly it's up to me to move our car to safety. And I started praying in my dream, and the car started. And we had no lights. I had to drive by the light of the moon and the stars. But I found a little gravel area just off to the side, and it was just enough to pull our car in, and then the car stopped. The engine cut out. That dream, to me, was the Lord saying, trust in me, even when the lights go out, even when the power of the world is gone, even with everything that you trust in is suddenly gone, I will be there. I will supernaturally take care of you. And you know what? You don't even have to put your trust in your husband. He trusts in me so much, he falls asleep.
It may be the Lord saying, you know, you didn't get where you thought you were going, but I got you where you needed to be, out of harm's way.
Exactly.
Off the road.
Exactly. Yeah. And so that kind of dream, even though I woke up and didn't sleep the rest of the night, woke up about 1 in the morning, 13.
Yeah, 1,300 hours, huh? Well no, that'd be 1 o'clock in the afternoon.
Oh, 100. Oh, well, anyway. I didn't sleep, but I'm comforted. Even though I'm tired, I'm comforted by that dream. Hmm. So sometimes the things that happen in the night can comfort you, and they will be truthful things. But other things sometimes will terrify you.
Yeah. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word, miraculously preserved for thousands of years for us to read and for us to learn by. We pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us in understanding your word and your will more deeply. We pray, Father, that those in need of your ministries, your ministrations, such as our friend John, who we mentioned earlier, dealing with stage 4 cancer, we pray that you would grant him comfort and healing if it be your will. We know he is prepared, Father. We know that there are many others who are facing similar struggles and don't yet have the blessed assurance of knowing that their destination is in one of the many mansions that our Lord Jesus told us he was going ahead to prepare for us. We pray, Father, that you would send someone to those people and that your Spirit would guide them and guide those who need to hear the gospel of salvation, knowing, Lord, that there will be tribulation in this world, but that there is a day coming when we'll be reunited with you and all tears will be dried and wiped away. And until that day, Father, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT-6. And join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are